So Jesus cuts the heart. How much have you had concern for those who are lost? How much have you worked to corral and to collect and to search until you might find and regain the lost? How much have you rejoiced when you've seen the lost come and find the mercy of God with his gracious invitation because he has carried them by the gospel? Jesus brings us to see the great love of the shepherd.
The following message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. September 14th, 2025. Luke 15, verses 1 to 10.
A reputation can be a very tough thing to manage. You can work and work to present yourself to the world and earn a good reputation, but it can all come crumbling pretty quick with some failures, something that seems to stick with you. I think we've seen that recently if you've been following some of the hype on social media, how a man who was a CEO of a company in Norway quickly lost his reputation when he took a baseball cap at a tennis tournament from a little child. Or how another lady committed one of the cardinal sins of America. You don't take a ball away from a boy at a baseball game. And suddenly her reputation plummeted as everybody made sure everyone knew who she was, just like they all made sure everyone knew who that CEO was that took that cap. And their reputation stuck. It can happen that way, where someone has a reputation that's going just fine and suddenly it crashes and everyone looks down on them and it sticks. But what about the opposite? What about someone who does have a bad reputation, who's known for what they've done and people look down on them, and suddenly, on one simple occasion, everything turns around for them? Does it happen that way? Well, in God's kingdom, that's how it's supposed to go. In fact, that's how it works in the kingdom of God, that he takes those who have that reputation that is marred and which is ruined and soiled, but he turns it completely around, not only so that they're accepted, but so that there's rejoicing. That's what we see as we look at God's word in Luke chapter 15. It says Jesus is meeting with some people who had a reputation. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. To put this into perspective, we maybe have to understand what is meant by the tax collectors. You probably know how they had a reputation, but just picture what that was like. Today's tax collectors are covered by their audits and they follow protocol, but let's maybe put it on closer terms. Everybody knew in their small villages and towns, they interacted with those tax collectors. This was not merely someone who was dishonest or on the wrong side of the political spectrum. This was someone they had to exchange money with and who they know had defrauded them. You know, I don't follow local politics very closely, and I'm not singling any particular person out here, but just imagine someone in our local community was known for defrauding someone. And they had cheated to get them out of their property and maybe had done some dishonest dealings, and everybody knew about it. How would you feel if they were to walk into this building and sit next to you and join with you in God's house and come here to listen to the word of God? Might there be just a small part of you that says, what is that person doing here? That's the type of people that these were gathering around Jesus. Or the sinners. This one's a little bit more difficult for us probably to identify with because our society has lowered the bar so far and what it means to have a bad reputation as a sinner. You'd have to dig pretty deep to be someone that's regarded by society as a whole. And yet the Christian church still has some standards, doesn't it? Those who they would say have offended them because they've not only offended us by cheating or being dishonest, but have offended others and God. Could you picture the sinner today coming into church? I served at a congregation once where I was able to interact with a man who was very big and muscular and who was clearly a man and yet told me he was in transition and he wore a pink dress. One Sunday, after talking with me and me explaining to him that God does want him to hear his word, he came to worship and there he was sitting in the front row. How do you think the conservative Christians felt around him who had known that clearly this is a man presenting himself as a woman. How do you think they felt when they knew that some of their children or grandchildren were competing against such people in sports and were losing to them and finding an unfair disadvantage? And they knew not only that, but what God said about this matter. Could you imagine how, if when they saw him there, it might have been pretty easy for it to pop into their minds, what are they doing here? Now we start to see the scene that Jesus had before him. And even the Pharisees, they had a higher plane of what it meant to not be a sinner as you kept certain rules. But here they have the people with a reputation gathering around Jesus. But here's the key. They weren't gathering as some falsely accused Jesus so that Jesus could go to the closest honky-tonk bar and decide to join in the revelry and the drunkenness. No, it says they were gathering around to hear Jesus. And the problem wasn't that Jesus was in any way condoning or joining with them in sin. The problem was, how was Jesus responding to these sinners, these people? He was welcoming them, receiving them, teaching them as they listened. So it shouldn't surprise us then that it says the Pharisees and the scribes, those who taught God's law, started to murmur and to mutter among themselves, "This man, Jesus, welcomes these people." The mere receiving, the association, was just enough. How do God's people respond when this person comes that is offensive in their reputation? The life that they have lived to that point is one which you would find troubles you and offends God. Jesus gives a story, well, really two parables, to explain God's view on this matter. And it's something that cuts the heart, because God not only receives them, but even rejoices that they might be present and come to hear his word. One of the parables he explains is of a man who has a lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? The other one is a woman who has 10 coins. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, each worth a day's wages, and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In each one of these, Jesus is explaining how we naturally would think you ought to respond, but also the heart of God and his church. When he says it's a lost sheep or a lost coin, the picture is clear. The word here that's used is actually for those who are perishing. This is not merely someone who is struggling in their Christian maturity. This is someone who has, by their life, by their reputation, turned aside from the word of God and has, as Matthew's account says, wandered away from the Lord. So they're no longer counted as secure and under his care. And the coin, of course, the picture is pretty clear. It's helpless. It's not going to find itself. The sheep has wandered, and it's indisputably completely lost, as sheep would be. And so the response is the concern displayed by the shepherd, the concern by the woman. This is God's concern for the lost. Those who, yes, because of what they have done, have left God or stand condemned away from God, they don't live under his care and protection, but rather outside his kingdom. And as the lost, they will perish forever as his enemies. And so Jesus explains the concern, like a shepherd searching, like a woman lighting the lamp, crawling down on her knees, searching, sweeping. The great concern is one that goes on. It says, until he finds it, until she finds it. Picture that person that might be offensive in their reputation. Picture how God views them. He wants that person so much to be back in his protection and care that he will search until. This is the shepherd, the searcher, the concern for the sheep as he corrals the lost back, even leaving behind the 99 because he's concerned for that one. And this is the collection of the woman trying to bring that one back to possession and back to security. But more than that, as you read on, he says, and when he finds it, when the shepherd finds that sheep, He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He doesn't tell the sheep, you better do better next time, or the wrong presentation of the gospel. Now you're going to get a second chance, and I better not see you fail. No, he rejoices. And the shepherd carries that sheep. Notice once again, the sheep needs the shepherd so badly, and the shepherd carries it home. And the woman, when she finds the coin, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice, I found my lost coin." And the shepherd goes, "Rejoice," as he calls his friends and neighbors, "I found my lost sheep." Not only is there concern for the lost, not only is there the collecting and the corralling of the lost and the carrying, but the calling for a celebration. When we read earlier about the Apostle Paul telling the believers to reaffirm their love for that one who had repented, he said, so that we might reaffirm our love, that the devil might not outwit us, because we're not unaware of his schemes. The devil would rather have us murmur and mutter, maybe take a step back and say, okay, I'm not happy with what they've done. I think they deserve to suffer a little bit more. And I'm not certainly going to welcome them. Maybe I'll put up with it. But Jesus shows us the heart of God. Searching, concern, collecting and corralling, and even celebrating. And how ironic when God's people are unable to celebrate when we see what takes place in the bigger picture. He says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Or maybe perhaps saying those who consider themselves above and beyond need of repentance. Or more rejoicing, it says, is found in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine that and picture that? They see that person who has cheated, who has offended, who carries that reputation, and they see him come to the house of God to listen and sit down, maybe in a place like this, to hear the word of God and desire to be closer to Christ as they leave behind their former life and turn to the mercy of God. And not only are they tolerated, but the angels in heaven are looking down, and a party is taking place in heaven, and there's rejoicing. So Jesus cuts the heart. How much have you had concern for those who are lost? How much have you worked to corral and to collect and to search until you might find and regain the lost? How much have you rejoiced when you've seen the lost come and find the mercy of God with his gracious invitation because he has carried them by the gospel? Jesus brings us to see the great love of the shepherd. And when we look at this, we might ourselves wonder, how can we share in that type of joy? Well, first of all, recognize what God has done. That scene when you were brought into the kingdom of God, for many of you, it was when the water was poured over you and the words were spoken of the triune God. And you, born a sinner, as we confessed in Psalm 51 earlier, were brought to be part of God's own flock. Can you picture at your baptism how the angels in heaven were rejoicing? This one is brought into the kingdom of God. Or if you have in your life ever sinned and ever been in need of repentance, and dare I say that's all of us, right? That when we did, and when we turned from that sin, the angels in heaven were not saying, "Good, he better not fail again." They were rejoicing. Not in the value merely that you and I have. No, the value rather that God has placed on us, that the Lord himself rejoices when the sinner repents. And so the angels naturally must rejoice when God has accomplished his will and the sinner has come back into his kingdom. How could the angels in heaven not rejoice when you were pardoned of your sin? And when you turned aside from sin again and again and again throughout your life, every time there is rejoicing in heaven. And every time the heart of God is made glad because his mission is accomplished. His redemption is yours. The gift of life and forgiveness is given to the lost, and they remain in his kingdom secure. Rejoice with me, brothers and sisters. God says, the Son of God came to bring about that rejoicing, so that the value might be found in you, whether you see yourself as a lost coin lying helpless, or a sheep who has by his own volition turned aside and wandered. There you see the shepherd taking you back to his care. And when you see the heavens rejoice, you can imagine too, much like we sang earlier in our hymn, we have work, a position of which even angels would envy. They are not involved in the concern, corral, collecting, and rejoicing on earth. They serve the saints as they watch over us. But God has entrusted to his church this rejoicing, this collecting, this concern for the lost. God has entrusted to you, who have been collected and rejoiced over, to now gather the lost into the kingdom of God through the power of the gospel. And when someone comes to hear that gospel, to not only receive, to not only tolerate, but to welcome, to reaffirm love, and to rejoice with the heart of God. Christ gave a value for you and for that person with a reputation, the value of his own blood. A lamb without blemish or defect, his precious blood covered you and paid for you. He sought you and them, and he paid for the price of this world. These are words which should cut the heart when we see the times we failed to rejoice. But also, as those who have been rejoiced over, should fill us with joy as we have the opportunity now to participate in this searching, this gathering, and the caring of the lost, and receiving them with joy. Amen.